Hello and welcome. My name is Zach Weaver, and I'm the senior pastor at Liberty Vineyard Church. I'm so glad you tuned in to the sermon today. I hope that it blesses, encourages, and challenges you as you begin to explore the abundant life God has for you. If you're in the area, consider joining us for our weekly services, Sunday mornings at 10:30. We have lunch together, free of charge, each week following our service. Everyone is welcome. We're located in the city of Tucker, Georgia, a suburb of Atlanta. Directions and other information are available on our website at libertyvineyardchurch.com. Well, welcome again, everybody, to Sunday morning. And I'm going to tell you a quick little anecdote, and it'll seem a little unrelated, but we'll come back to it later. So this morning I was up in our bedroom, and I looked out our bedroom window, and I saw what's a relatively familiar occurrence. I don't know if I've mentioned this before, how many of y'all may know, we have, that live in our neighborhood, we have guard turkeys. You know, a lot of people have guard dogs, and we have guard turkeys. And they like to stand guard around people's houses and not let them leave or attack the cars as they try to come through. These are really big turkeys. I mean, a little while back, they had the turkey and the hen had baby turkeys. I don't know what you call baby turkeys. Maybe they're chicks or goslings or calves. I don't know. Foals. I don't know what you call a baby turkey. I should have done my research. But we have baby turkeys around the house, and the mom leads them, and they especially seem to like in the back of our yard where we have the bird feeder. They like to get under the bird feeder and get all the scraps. And so this morning I was looking out my bedroom window, and the mama turkey was with all the baby turkeys, and they were all just very intent pecking at the ground and getting all of their food and everything. And the baby turkeys, there's about, I think there's five of them, and they're all just going after it, and everybody's together. And all of a sudden the mama turkey just kind of stands up and walks away. And as soon as she stood up, all the baby turkeys stood up and they just walked away with her. And they were very intent in what they were doing. They were getting food. They were happy. Everything was going fine. But when the mama stood up, they all stood up. And they just walked away together. And it seemed to me very there wasn't any reason for it. They just kind of stood up and they all went with her. We'll come back to that story later on. I promise it'll make sense at some point. Lord, please let it make sense at some point. This would be the worst segue ever. Last week, we were talking about emotions. This week, we're talking about turkey. We're talking turkey. This is not, I feel like I need a restart. We got to start again. No. Last week we were talking about emotions, and the big point, if I had to wrap it all up, was the idea that God wants us to have permission to grieve. He wants us to have permission to lament. You know, I hear the prayer request this morning, and I know that we're not in the middle of it just supposed to pretend like everything's okay and go, oh, it's all fine, everything's good, don't worry. We're supposed to be able to have real emotions and real feelings. We're supposed to feel unsettled at times. It's going to happen. And the big thing that we saw from it is that God wants us to express those emotions. I mean, but he doesn't want us to deal with them alone. He wants us to express them to him. It's what Peter talks about. He says, cast your cares on him. Cast your cares. That sounds very, very lofty, but it basically just means let God know what's on your heart. Let him know what you're feeling. What are you thinking? What's going on in your life? Cat, what's burdening you? Tell him. Why? Because he cares. Because he cares for you. That's the scripture, right? Cast your cares on him because he cares for you. God wants us to have emotions. He wants us to express them, but he wants us to express them to him in his presence so that we can walk through them with him. What he doesn't want us to do is get stuck and trapped in our emotions, in our fear, and to just live in that, or to get trapped in anger and to just live in anger or sadness or fill in the blank. whatever emotion that you felt. I think we've all been in that experience sometimes before where we feel like I'm in this right now. I'm just going to stay in this. I don't even want to, I'm stuck in this place. But we realize that it's not that way forever. It's not that place forever. God wants us to move, to be in there and then move when he tells us to. And it really kind of gives credence to that, to that series of verses that, Solomon writes in the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, it really, it helps us understand the wisdom of those statements. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3 is that famous verse that, Solomon writes, where for everything there's a season. And for every matter, there's a timing under heaven. And he even specifically says a time to weep, and there's also a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn, to be sad, and there's also a time to dance. Well, how do you know when those times are? How do you know when to move on? How do you know if you're waiting or if you're stuck? Well, to kind of help solve this, I want to look at a group of people who really know a lot about this. And this group of people knew a lot about waiting, and they knew a lot about trying to figure out when it was time to move on, when it was time to stay. And this group of people is the Israelites. And if we go way back into the early days of the Israelites, when they are on their trek from Egypt to the Promised Land, there's a verse that I come across from time to time when I'm reading, and I really love the way it gives us a synopsis of the way that they move. Okay, you might remember the Israelites go from Egypt to the Promised Land, but they don't exactly take the direct path, right? They take kind of the craziest, most random, circuitous maze of a path you can possibly imagine. And God, or this passage, I mean, kind of sums up how that movement went. And I want to read it to you. It's a few verses, but I think it's worth hearing. It's in Numbers chapter 9, and it begins in verse 15. I'll just read it to you here. It says, "On the day that the holy tent of agreement was set up, a cloud covered it. From dusk until dawn, the cloud was above the tent, and it looked like fire. The cloud stayed above the tent by day, and at night, the cloud looked like fire. When the cloud moved from its place over the tent, the Israelites moved. Wherever the cloud stopped, the Israelites stopped and camped. So the Israelites moved at the Lord's command, and they camped at his command. While the cloud stayed over the tent, they remained camped. Sometimes the cloud stayed over the tent for a really long time, but the Israelites obeyed the Lord and they didn't move. Sometimes the cloud was only over it for a few days. At the Lord's command, the people camped, and at his command, they moved. Sometimes the cloud stayed from dusk until dawn." So that's just overnight. "When the cloud lifted the next morning, the people moved. When the cloud lifted day or night, the people moved. The cloud might stay over the tent for 2 days, a month, or maybe even a year. As long as it stayed, the people camped. But when it lifted, they moved. At the Lord's command, the people camped. At his command, they moved. They obeyed the Lord's order that he commanded through Moses." You catch how many times they talk about how when God moved, they moved. When he camped, they camped. Right? They're the turkeys, the little baby turkeys. And he's the mama turkey. I'd already had this scripture in my head all week. And then when I saw that this morning happening, I thought, that's what it's like. They're just all happy doing what they're doing. I mean, they're in this place. You ever been camping? I don't know if you've ever been camping or not. Camping it is a super slow process for me. Now, I imagine if you do it for 40 years, you might get a little better at it. But camping's not exactly this easy process. Anybody that ever has been camping, not only is the setup take a while, but the tear down takes a while. Getting everything packed up, you can't ever get that camping, that camp tent and the sleeping bag back in the bag it's supposed to be in to begin with. I love that. They give you this giant tent. It comes in a roll the size of like a hot dog, and they say, just shove all that back in there. It'll for sure fit. And I just end up stuffing it in the bottom of my bag and stepping on it with my boot until I get it in there and zip it up halfway and just go, well, that'll do until the next place. And the Israelites, now I don't know if you realize how many people. It talks about the number of men that are in the camp. There are 600,000 thereabouts people, men. That means by all the accounts that I've read, there's over 2 million people. You ever been camping with 2 million people? I haven't. You ever read the description of what it takes to set up the tabernacle? Oh my goodness. It's ridiculous. You think setting up your tent is hard? You set up God's tent. And did you read in the description? Sometimes it was just overnight. They camped. They set all this up. They slept. They woke up the morning. God was moving and they go, but I just got here. And they got to go. And they wanted to stay. And don't you imagine other times when they're in the middle of that desert and it's been a year that they are thinking, we are never getting out of here. This is where we're going to be forever. And they're ready to move and they can't wait to move. Don't you feel like that sometimes? I know I do. Sometimes I feel like, God, I just got here. I don't want to stop. And then other times I feel like, God, when are you ever going to move? It's easy to get stuck, to feel stuck. Are we ever getting out of the desert? Each place you end up is this newfound uncertainty. Is it for tonight? Is it for a week, a day, a month, a year? Who knows? There's only one person that does know, and it's God. That's the way it is sometimes, though, with our emotions, with our lives, with our current conditions, that we get into this place where we just feel stuck and confused and trapped, and we don't know how we're going to get out, and we don't know when we're going to get out, and we can't tell, are we moving? Are we not moving? Are we waiting? Is this what waiting is like, or are we stuck in this place? It may feel overwhelming at times. But if we remember that passage in Ecclesiastes 3, we remember Solomon's words that there's nothing new under the sun. The way it was thousands of years ago is the way it is today. There's a time and a season for everything. For everything to happen under the sun, there's a time and there's a season. Now, I want us to look at another moment, a snapshot of the Israelites in history. Not a 600,000 strong, not a 2 million strong, but a tiny group. A fraction of the people. A group they call the remnant. In the book of Ezra and then into Nehemiah, the people have been sent back after their exile, and they've come back to Jerusalem, back to the promised land again. Not 2 million, not 600,000. It says in Nehemiah 7, verse 66, the whole assembly together was 42,360. It's a lot of people. I mean, 42,000 is not a small number compared to 2 million. It's tiny. It's an infinitesimally small fragment of what it was originally. The people have come together. The wall has been completed, and they've gathered. The end of verse of chapter 7 in Nehemiah has a very interesting phraseology. It's our phrase that it says in here. The very end of chapter 7 says, when the seventh month had come, the people of Israel were in their towns. And it says, the people all gathered into the square. Ezra began to read the book of the law of Moses. Ezra the priest brought the law to the assembly so that they could all understand what was heard on the first day of the seventh month. There it is again. What is the seventh month? What is the significance about all the people being gathered together in the seventh month? We see the seventh month was one of the big festivals that was ordained by God. It was the Feast of Booths. It was a time for them to remember their time when they had been in the desert living in tents. It was their time to commemorate that and God's greatness that had brought them through the desert. So here we see this remnant of Israel, this small number compared to what they were originally. Here again, they're back. Their wall is built. Their temple is built. They're back again to celebrate this Feast of Booths together as the Lord had commanded. And Ezra is there and he's reading them the law. And it says he read it from morning until midday in the presence of all of them so they could understand it. And the ears of all the people were attentive. They read the book of the law clearly and they gave the sense of it, so that the people understood what they were reading. And we hit about verse 9. And something starts to change. It says, Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites who taught the people said to the people, "This day is holy to your God. Do not mourn or weep." Wait, weren't they rejoicing? Why are they sad? It says all the people were crying when they began to hear the words of the law. It says, then he said to them, "Go your own way. Eat the fat and drink the sweet wine and send the portions who have nothing ready for this day. This day is holy to the Lord. Don't be grieved, because the joy of the Lord is your strength." We read that verse sometimes and we take it out of context. It's easy to hear the joy of the Lord is your strength. And it's true. But think about what is happening right then. The effect of the word of God has on people when they hear it, when the Holy Spirit of God is working and acting. It cuts people to the heart. And they are weeping and crying, not because the Ezra and Nehemiah were being mean, but because they realized their hearts were not hardened anymore. They were softened to hear God's word. Isn't this the same thing that we heard with the disciples at the beginning of the day of Pentecost? Another day, another festival that God had set aside. Another day when the people were celebrating the goodness and the majesty of God. And Peter stands up in the assembly and he preaches very much like what Ezra is teaching them. And he tells all of the people in the assembly, and what does it say in the first chapter or the second chapter, of Acts? The people are cut to the heart. What's it mean? They were sad. "People, what must we do to be saved?" they say. But there's a remedy for that. Right? There's a time for sadness and there's a time for rejoicing. This was a time for rejoicing. This is the Feast of Booths. That's a very important one. This is a Feast of Booths. And it's a happy time. It's a time to celebrate. And what they realize is that does God want them to have soft hearts to hear the word of the Lord and for it to cut them to the heart and for them to recognize how far away they were from what God wanted them to be? Of course, that's all God ever wanted, was for them to have soft hearts and respond to his word, to cry out. That's all he ever wanted for them. Is he saying now, "I don't want you to be sad"? No, he's saying now is a time for rejoicing. And he gives them a clear path forward. What's the clear path forward? How do they know when and how to move? It says, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. I want to read you something. This is not a light reading book. I wouldn't recommend just picking this up for fun reading, but it's Matthew Henry's commentary of the Bible. I enjoy this. Is Mark and Margie gave this to me to kind of keep in my office, and I enjoy reading it from time to time when I want to hear particularly some like something really get in depth with. It's very, very in depth. I want you to listen to how he talks about the joy of the Lord being our strength. I want you to hear these words. This is really like, it's so pertinent to where we are in our lives right now. It's a little scary. And I want you to hear it with those kind of ears, not just the ears there, but where we are today. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It says, it shouldn't be just this emotional joy, but the holy and spiritual joy of the Lord and goodness. This joy will be your strength. Therefore, encourage it. First, it'll be your strength for the performance of the other duties of the feast. What he says is the more cheerful that we are in our exercises, religious exercises, reading the scripture, doing what God has told us to do, the more joy and cheerful we put into that, what Matthew Henry writes is the more that will abound in them. Joy increases. The more joy we have in the work, the more work he gives and the more that we find joy. Why? Because we're working more. As we're working more for what the Lord is giving us, we're increasing our joy because our joy is going into it. And he gives us more to do. And as we get more, the joy, do you see that process? This is something I teach my students a lot in music, and it has to do with their practice. What I find with a lot of students is they'll tell me, I'm not into this anymore. I'm really not enjoying it. And I say, how much are you practicing right now? Oh, just not very much at all. So, well, that's why you're not enjoying it. Oh, but practice is so boring. I don't want to practice. And I said, no. The more you practice, the more you'll enjoy what you're doing. No, that's not true. Yeah. Because what happens is the more you practice, the better you get. The better you get at it, the more you enjoy doing it. Who doesn't enjoy doing something that they get better at? Right? You can't practice and not get better. That doesn't, I mean, unless what you're trying to practice at is something that you just physically can't do. Otherwise, it's a skill. Guess how skills work? You improve at them with practice. It's a memory. It's muscles. We develop our spiritual muscles the way that we develop our physical muscles. And what happens with these students is if they'll hear me, if they'll do it, if they'll actually go in and practice more, it's a transformation. Give them a few weeks, and after a while, their whole attitude changes. They get to the lesson, they're so overprepared, they can't wait to show me what they're working on. And not only are they excited about what they're working on, they want more. Isn't that what God is, or what Matthew's saying about what God wants for us? The more joy that we take in his strength, not in ours, because we don't feel like doing it sometimes, the more he increases it. But he says, secondly, the joy of the Lord will be our strength for all that we have in order to conform with the law that God has given us. In other words, the things that he's given us to do. He says, I love the way he phrases it. Matthew Henry says, holy joy will be the oil to the wheels of our obedience. Isn't that good? Holy joy will be oil to the wheels of our obedience. We're all trying to follow God. If we're believers in Christ, we're all trying to follow and do what God tells us to do. We're trying to be obedient servants. Guess what? Sometimes you get stuck. Sometimes that wheel doesn't want to turn. Right? We don't want to move where God's telling us. Our obedience is a little bit rusty. And he says, you're going to need some oil sometimes. That's how you get unrusted. That's how you get unstuck. What's going to be the oil? Holy joy. The joy of the Lord. Third, for resisting your enemies that are plotting against you. It says the joy of the Lord will arm us against the assaults of our spiritual enemies and put our mouths out of taste for all those pleasures which want to bait and hook us. The joy of the Lord will arm us against the assaults of the spiritual enemies. And it says the joy of the Lord is our strength. I think a lot of times it's the sadness, it's the anger, it's the frustration that the enemy wants us to be captured in. He wants us to live in that. And it just becomes our weakness. It becomes such a downfall. It's so heavy. You can't carry those burdens. God never meant for you to. You can't carry those things. You can't carry sadness with you ongoing. You can't carry resentment with you ongoing. You can't carry frustration or hatred or anger. You can't hold those things. They're not sustainable. Jesus said, my burden is easy. Come and follow me. God tells us, share it with me. Cast it on me. I care for you. Cast your cares, cast your burdens, cast your worries. The enemy wants you to be so bogged down with it, you can't even move. What does God tell the Israelites to do? Move. He says, go. Get up and move. That's what he wants them to do. He says, don't be stuck. Get up and move. Is it okay to be sad? Is it okay to be sad in these end times that we're in right now? Well, I sure hope so. I mean, Jesus wept while he was here, so I'm going with, yeah, it's okay to be sad. I never heard Jesus say, stop being sad. Last week, we talked about Jesus weeping with Mary and with Martha, not only because he cared for them, but because he was a person that had sadness the way that we have sadness. He grieved the way we grieve. He hurts because we hurt and because he hurts. What broke Jesus and Mary and Martha out of their sadness? What was it? It was the joy of the Lord. Seeing what the Holy Spirit was going to do as he spoke those words. Do you remember what he tells them? He said, didn't I tell you that if you would just believe that you would see, what is it? I want to get the right wording of this. If you believed, you would see the glory of God. What would you see? The joy of the Lord. And in the midst of their sadness, God moves. Joy comes. Can you imagine the celebration? It never even talks about it. It just goes on to talk about how now they want to kill Jesus even more. But can you imagine in the interim between those how much celebrating and awe and joy there must have been? You imagine how ecstatic the people were? It's transformative. When the Holy Spirit moves, when God says, move, it's transformative. We need some joy right now, church. Hardly ever say amen, but amen, don't we need joy in our church right now? I know I've been struggling to find joy. I know that it is so much easier sometimes to be consumed. It is so much easier to be just overwhelmed and get mired down in that. It sometimes feels like this cozy blanket you can just kind of hold into and just feel like, oh, it's so much easier. Why? You get that sticky wheel that doesn't want to move. That oil, you're just stuck, right? To feel like it's just never going to end. And you just go, you know what? Fine. I just accept it's just never going to end. What's going to break us out of this funk? What's going to break us out of this barrier that we're, that wall that we've run up against, the mud that we're down in? What's going to break us out of it? It's going to be the joy of the Lord, right? It's going to be the joy of the Lord. So I'm going to go back to that question that I started with. I asked it at the beginning. How do you know when it's time to move? How do you know if you're waiting or if you're stuck? I want to think for just a second about a third group of people. I like these groups of people. We have the Israelites, we have the remnant of the Israelites, and now we have the new group, the new remnant, the new people that are going to take us into where we are today. And it's the apostles and the disciples. They find themselves at the beginning of the book of Acts, kind of in a stuck place. And on purpose, told to be stuck place. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it says, while Jesus was staying with them, he ordered them, ordered, that's a very clear thing, not to depart from Jerusalem. All right? This is the pillar of cloud staying. Don't move. And he said, you need to wait there for the promise of the Father. When is that? Many days from now. Well, how many is many? I don't know. And in verse 6, I love verse 6, because verse 6, you can tell that they have the same question we all feel from time to time. When they came together, they said, Lord, is it now? Is now when you're going to restore the kingdom? Is it this time? Do you ever feel like that's what you want to just ask every day? Is today the day? Is now when it's going to happen? Finally, God, is today going to be when it is? That's what they're saying. Is now the time you're going to restore the kingdom? Listen to what Jesus says to him. It's not for you to know the times. It's not. Listen to how he phrases it, though. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons. Do you hear the echo of Solomon in it? There's a time for everything. There's a season for everything. But guess what? It's not for us to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. You hear the wording in it? That he's fixed it. It's already settled. It's already planned. It's already worked out. All we have to do is wait. So how are they going to know when to move? You know, the Israelites, they knew when to move. Those baby turkeys, they knew when to move. How? They had a visual reminder. There was a cloud covering the tabernacle. They're in the middle of the desert, not a lot of shade. You know, they're going to notice when a big giant cloud moves or when a big pillar of fire seems to be moving, wouldn't you? I'd notice. Right? There's a cloud covering. But it meant that somebody had to always be at watch. The Israelites needed to be diligently attentive. They had to be disciplined in their obedience. And they had to position themselves in a place so that when God said move, they were ready to move. Right? Day or night. If you read anything from that scripture in Numbers that I read earlier, what you hear is be ready to move. You have no idea the day or the time, and it's not for you to know. But when God says move, be ready to move. But notice that following God did not mean constantly moving. Right? Sometimes it meant resting. Sometimes it meant waiting. And sometimes it meant staying put for kind of a long time. And they never knew how long. Was it going to be overnight? Was it going to be 2 days? Was it going to be a month or a year? Never knew. Now, we don't have the cloud that sits over the tabernacle or the pillar of fire to be able to see. And we have something much better than that. We have the Holy Spirit that guides us, that is there in us, leading us, helping us, teaching us all things. I mean, how did Jesus know when to say what he said or when to go where he went. He said, I'm just doing whatever the Father tells me to do. He was super attentive, disciplined, diligent to notice what God is doing, where God was working, how he was moving. You know, God, with those Israelites, he didn't have any intention of getting them out of the desert right away. You realize that? He didn't. What did he want? What was the point? I mean, they could have marched to the homeland, to their promised land in days. What was the point? That they would trust and rely on him. That they would see him. That they would learn to see him so well that just like the mama turkey with the babies, that when she pops her head up and walks away, they don't know why. They just know, oh, time to go. And they walked away. Do you think those turkeys outside were enjoying their food? I do. Do you think they ate it all? No. But mama turkey popped her head up and walked away. The baby turkeys didn't even hesitate. And it was almost simultaneous. They saw her move and boom, they went. That's what God wanted with the Israelites. I'm going. Come on, let's go. He wanted him to believe him. That he had good things for him, to know that and to trust that. He wanted them to be able to appreciate where they were. And to dream about where he wanted to move them. It's where the disciples are at the beginning of the book of Acts. It's where we are right now. God wants us to appreciate the limbo sometimes. To just appreciate the place where you are. The Israelites in that time, they had unprecedented access to God. They had unprecedented knowledge, visual representation of God every single moment of the day. There was never a time when they couldn't look up and go, oh, right, God's there, I can tell. They were fed by God every single day. Their clothes never worn out. Their sandals never wore out. They wanted for nothing. But God had promised them something else. They're in that desert. And God says, I want you to appreciate where you are now for as long as I have you here. Dream big, because I've got big, great things for you. But appreciate where you are. And when I say move, let's go. Let's move. Because I promise, it will change. The things you see in front of you now, you will not see again. They will change. God will say, move. And his joy will be what does it. Right? It's going to be the thing that moves us. It's going to be the way that we find our strength. But we have to be diligent, waiting and watching. We have to be thankful for where we are. We have to be hopeful for what's coming. And we have to be sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father is fixed. You'll know you're stuck and that you're not waiting when God says move and you say no. Or when God says move and you say, I don't feel like it. Waiting. You might feel impatient. You might feel tired. Commit yourself more and more to what the Lord has given you to do. Commit to the joy of the Lord. Let it build. Let it grow. Let it develop. Let it resist the temptations of the enemy to get locked into one place. And then when God moves, recognize, where's your heart? What's God telling you to do? How receptive are we to that moment? God will move us if we let him. We just have to be aware of him. We just have to be ready. There's a time for everything. But when God says this is a time for joy, this is a time for movement, let's pick up and move. Church, we need some joy in our lives now. We need some hope. We need some promise. We need something to look forward to. And he's clearly given it. We know that good times are ahead. We know that there's good things to come. And we know that right now, it doesn't seem like that always. Find ways every day to acknowledge how you're feeling, to recognize what's going on in your heart. Be real before God. He knows your heart. There's no reason to pretend. Acknowledge where you're feeling and then let him work and move and walk through that with you. Let's pray. So God, as we come before you today, just recognizing that you can be very clear when you want to move. You make it very obvious when it's time to go. You know, you let us know when it's time to be joyful and when we need to change. But God, we don't always know how long those other things last. Help us to be hopeful and not stuck. Help us to be prompted and moved when you call us to. Help us to be not resistant to your words or to your movement. Help us to be ready and excited for what you want to do in us. Lord, challenge us to just grow deeper and deeper in you through this process. Lord, wherever we see ourselves today, help us to be aware of how we're feeling and not to pretend. Lord, I thank you that it was clear to the Israelites when they needed to move. It was clear to the remnant when they needed to be joyful. And it was clear to the disciples when they needed to step outside. Do you make it clear for us when it's time to go, when it's time to move? Lord, we love you and we give you the glory, honor, and praise. We thank you for all that you do for us. And it is in Jesus' holy name we pray.